Praise the Lord. All right, Psalm 22 in your Bibles, please. Psalm chapter 22. Thankful for the opportunity to be in God's house tonight. Thankful to be here and you've chosen to come out to church and honor God in that way. Thankful for your faithfulness and your encouragement. Grateful for the song service, the songs sung. I love them. And then the offertory there. How many of you were singing those words while she was playing? Come and worship. Amen. That's a great part of it, is we can join in heart in that way as well. Thankful for it. Psalm 22 in your Bibles, if you would, stand with us in honor of God's Word. Stand with me in honor of God's Word as we read together Psalm 22. And several verses here. This is going to be a two-part, two sermons for this psalm, I guess is what I'm trying to say. And we'll kind of dig into some details more next time we get into it. Now, next Wednesday night, Brother Hunter will be preaching for us. So invite all your friends, invite the whole town to church and put that pressure on him. What's the most amount of people you've ever preached in front of, Brother Hunter? What's your guess? You did? Okay, you did. So 1,500. I mean, what's that? That's nothing, you know. we get more than that in here. And so work at it and try to get as many people as you can. Now, he grew up there, so no matter what he says, they love him. You guys can be critical, so that puts a little more pressure on him. Yeah, there you go. And put him on the hot seat. But hometown guys can't do any wrong. Well, Jesus was just rejected in Nazareth. But Hunter, on the other hand, he's loved, so we appreciate him. What am I saying? I have no idea. Let's read the Bible. Psalm 22 and verse 1. The Bible says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Does that sound familiar to you? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. Are you feeling what David's saying here? He's saying, God, it appears you've forsaken me. I've cried to you, but you've not heard me, verse 2. In verse 4, our fathers trusted in you. You worked for them. Verse 5, they cried to you and you delivered them. They weren't confounded. But I, verse 6, I am a worm. Who am I? It's kind of like in today's vernacular, you would say, what am I? Chopped liver? Like, you know what I'm talking about? That's kind of the emotion here. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, a despise of the people. And then he goes into some details about kind of how he's being treated and some specifics of what's going on. But at the same time, this is prophetic. It's amazing. It's a messianic psalm here. But yet, real emotions David's going through. That's our God. Amen? That's awesome. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me. What a verse right here. Be not far from me, for trouble is near. Be not far from me, because trouble is close by. Trouble is near. For there is none to help. Many bowls have compassed me. I believe he's speaking metaphorically here. I don't think there's a bunch of bulls around him right now. All right. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. Look at this. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord. O my strength, haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. And then there's a change of pace here, kind of a change in attitude, a change in spirit, from negativity to being positive. Verse 22, it's like he realizes that God is there. He's not far. He's not forsaken. I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the congregation. Will I praise thee? Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him, and fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised, nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. Neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, what are these next two words? He heard. Praise God for that. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. What a psalm. A message of hope is what we're talking about tonight. A message of hope. Let's pray. We'll get into it. Our God in heaven, Lord, I need you tonight. I pray you open our hearts and our minds, what you have for us. Use your word and power of the Holy Spirit to speak to us. And Lord, may we be willing to be sensitive, to be vulnerable before you, to learn from your word and to apply. And I want to be out of the way, and I just want to be a vessel in your hands. So Lord, just use this time. And may you be glorified and honored through the preaching, how we respond, and then in our prayer time to follow, Lord, that you just, your presence would be known and you would prove powerful. I pray these things in your holy and precious name. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. All right, so to what event in the beginning of Psalm 22 is the writer referring? Where do these words come from? Here, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? New Testament or Old Testament? It's okay, we're pulling the audience here, so go ahead. We heard new, we heard old, we heard both. And some of you are right, some of you are wrong, some of you are right and wrong. If you said that they were the words that Jesus found in the New Testament describing his crucifixion, yes, right. But what we just read, obviously, I mean, I think most of you know this and understand, is actually a psalm of King David in Psalm 22 here, 1,000 years before Christ. It's a fascinating psalm describing the kind of the full gamut of human emotion, as well as being prophetic of the coming Messiah and what the coming Messiah would have to endure at the hands of sinners. First thing I notice in this psalm, I think most of you noticed, I stopped and paused at it, but I don't think I needed to, were the very first words of Psalm 22, 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The very first thing you notice in this is, I'm breaking this message down in kind of three parts, and we're not going to be so expository tonight. We're going to kind of be general about some things, and next week we'll get more into it. But first thing I notice is that this is a word of prophecy. We have to ask the question this, though, and that is this. How, and something I was thinking about, I mean, when I was putting this, when I was praying about it and really just kind of preparing for this message, I had a bunch of questions that came to mind, you know. One of them, Lord, how, as I preach this, am I going to do justice to this message? I don't think I ever could. And a bunch of other questions I wrote down. I do that often when I'm preparing messages. But a question that came to mind was this. How did David, and I always had a quick answer to things like this. It's prophecy. It's God. It's how God works. It's inspiration. Quick, easy answer. But it's just, it's dumbfounding to me. It is bewildering. I don't know what the word is that I need to come up with, but the question I came up with is this. How did David, who lived 1,000 years before Christ, describe the crucifixion in such detail? I mean, like, what was going on in his mind at that time? Yes, he's being inspired by God, but it's a psalm of David, and a psalm is a song, and we know that, I mean, David, when he wrote these psalms, he wasn't just like a robot who, you know, just, or he wasn't just like in a trance and he's just writing things and then he woke up like, oh, what'd I write? No, he's literally writing inspired by God, but pouring his own emotions because of the events in his life out on paper. And so God's using circumstances, emotions, situations, and inspiration to write through David's experiences, the word of God at the same time, prophesying something that's going to happen 1,000 years later. To me, I'm going, wow, that's amazing. It's awesome. David wrote before the Roman Empire existed. Before crucifixion, as far as we know, was ever invented as a means of torture and death. Yet he wrote about it. We can understand that Jesus, 1,000 years later, may have chosen to quote this psalm. And I guess I'm making an assumption tonight. Maybe I shouldn't make an assumption. I think most of us understand, but maybe not everybody understands, that when Jesus went on the cross, Jesus cried out to God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The exact words that are written here in verse 1. And then there's many of the verses we'll get into as time allows, and then the next time we get into it, regarding a lot of verses here that have to do with the crucifixion that would happen 1,000 years later. But I can understand that Jesus might have chosen to quote this psalm as he was dying on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? But how did David literally quote the Pharisees as they stood taunting Jesus while he was on the cross? Psalm 22, verse 8. If you can turn quick, I'm gonna read them. But Psalm 22, verse 8, we'll be in Matthew 27 here in just a minute, and maybe you can do that while I'm talking here. But Psalm 22, verse 8, centuries before there was anything such as a Pharisee. You know, Pharisees weren't always around. God didn't like start or establish the Pharisees. You may or may not understand that. It wasn't until maybe a couple hundred years, maybe 300 years before Christ that, centuries, let's put it this way, centuries after David wrote this, that the Pharisees came into existence. And yet David quotes them because in Psalm 22 verse 8, he wrote, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. And then in Matthew 27, verse 43, then at the crucifixion of Jesus, here we hear the Pharisees saying, he trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. Imagine Jesus just reading this psalm maybe as a 12-year-old boy. He had begun to study the law in the synagogue, and by adulthood had much of the Old Testament memorized. And as he memorized the words, they burned their way into his heart. Did he understand at that time that the words of Psalm 22 applied to him in the sacrificial death for the sins of the world? I mean, at some point he knew. You could title this message, He Knew. God knew, because he did. Amen? Death had been planned. The death of Jesus Christ had been planned before the world began, because the Bible tells us, go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, and I want you to notice verse 20, but I'm going to begin in verse 19. Maybe by the time you'll get there, you'll see it. The Bible says in 1 Peter 1, verse 19, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. Verse 20 says this, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Go to Revelation 13. Revelation 13, verse 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb. Look at this. Slain from the foundation of the world. Implying, even from the foundation of the world, this death had been planned. This death was known. It's because God knew. He knew that he was facing death by crucifixion. They would pierce his hands and his feet. Back in our text in Psalm 22, his hands and his feet are mentioned in verse 16. His tongue would stick to the roof of his mouth. He would be thirsty. He would be exhausted, depleted of fluids. He would lose fluids from his wounds as he hung in the scorching sun. What little fluids were left would pool in his lungs. Those who should have welcomed him on the cross hurled their insults instead. Psalm 22, verse 7. How could David have known? Hundreds of years, 1,000 years before, that the soldiers, verse 18 of Psalm 22, would divide his clothing and cast lots for the one piece that was made without a seam. How could he have known any of this? Here's how. Because it was a prophetic word given to David by God. This was written literally 1,000 years before Christ's crucifixion. You know, all these details happened. I love it. I think it's amazing. And as far as David knew, though, David was simply describing his emotions. As far as David knew, David was simply describing his own agony, his own feelings, the situations that he was going through as he was rejected as a king of Israel. Maybe in a metaphorical sense, he was using some of the language here, and in some cases, literal terms. And he had no clue that he was giving a precise description of the death of his descendant, the ultimate king of Israel, the Messiah, who would be called, I love it, Jesus would be called the Son of David. Obviously, not all of Christ's words were recorded in the Bible. We understand that, right? John said, actually, that if all the words and all the actions of Jesus were contained, the books couldn't contain them because of all that Jesus said and all that Jesus had done. And yet we understand that even most of the conversations that we do have recorded, you do understand, right, that most conversations Jesus did have in the New Testament, they probably didn't record all of the words that were said in that conversation. You know what I mean? They probably didn't record all the rebuttals and all the different words and sentences that Jesus had said. But I believe that God gave us exactly what we needed. I believe that God gave us no more and no less than what we needed, because I believe in the inspired Word of God. And I believe in the preserved Word of God. And I believe that this is God's Word for us, for the English-speaking people. And I trust God in that. All Scripture is given by what? Inspiration of God. And so this is what God had given us. Many of the Pharisees had memorized many portions of the Old Testament. Many of the Pharisees would have memorized Psalm 22, but they failed to see that it had anything to do with the Messiah. They failed to see for sure that it had anything to do with Jesus Christ that was before them. I wonder if when Jesus was on the cross and he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I wonder if he quoted the whole thing, or if it is as it's given to us here, and he just quoted part of the verse. And better yet, I wonder if when God the Father turned his back on his Son, and Jesus purposely quoted just the first verse of this psalm while at the end of his experience on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the Pharisees would have heard those words. And maybe to get the Pharisees in their own minds to finish the rest of the psalm in their head. What did he just say? He's quoting Psalm 22. And if they did begin to go over the psalm in their minds, maybe they must have been pierced to the heart. because possibly, I mean, Jesus in effect pushed the play button on a tape recorder, which began to play the psalm in their minds. Imagine one of the Pharisees finishing the psalm that Jesus had begun, only to hear himself quote it and to recognize the awful events surrounding the crucifixion. They would have put it together, but now the reality, I think, would be inescapable. At least you would think it would be. The prophecy of this psalm is just as real as a prophecy of Isaiah. Go to Isaiah 53, if you would. Isaiah prophesies of the coming of the Messiah. He says in Isaiah 53, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him." Again, this is hundreds of years before Christ. "Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed." It is an amazing word of prophecy here. So the first thing I notice about Psalm 22 is obviously that is a word of prophecy. The second thing I notice about this is that it is an expression of human emotion. Excuse me. We've talked about this before, but the Psalms are rich with emotion. The Psalms just display what's going on in the heart of the writer, unapologetic in their expression of joy and their expression of sorrow. Their expression of happiness, unapologetic in their expression of disappointment, despair, and doubt, as well as joy and hope. Some of the words here in Psalm 22, Jesus' bones were out of joint. Why? Because the Romans devised a way to nail a person to the cross that would put an unnatural twist on the body. It caused unbelievable suffering, enormous suffering. The person being crucified had to push with his legs to get some relief and in order to breathe. But there's a nail holding those legs, those feet, those ankles. The wounds of the nails, which crushed the bones, added to the misery and the terrible thirst, made it nearly impossible to speak. People stood around. Just picture the scene. They stood around to mock Jesus as he was slowly dying. That's just despicable right there. At that point, in agonizing pain, paralyzed and helpless to defend himself or to even move, he felt the pain, not just of physical pain, but the rejection of the world in ways that we will never know. His own Father, God the Father, turned his back on his Son. I don't know how you could experience a greater sense of despair. And it's no wonder that the psalm was quoted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because for Jesus, he wasn't just quoting a psalm. This was literally what he was feeling. This is an expression of emotion. And yet David, while prophesying about Christ, was expressing also his emotion of whatever it was he was going through. It could be a situation when Saul was about to encompass him and his men in Maon area and at the end of the book of 1 Samuel, and it looked like Saul was about to overtake, and then all of a sudden a messenger comes to Saul and says, the Philistines are attacking, so Saul and his army leave. And David spared. But this was a very hard time for David, as he's just going from one place to the next, living rough and feeling rejected. It should give you comfort to know that Jesus Christ experienced the same emotions that you do. Do you believe that tonight? As Isaiah said, and we read it, Isaiah 53, verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with what? Grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Go to Hebrews 4. I'm going to read you Hebrews 2, verse 17, but if you'll turn to Hebrews chapter 4. The writer of Hebrews says this in Hebrews 2, 17. Well, since you're there, you may as well look at it. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. Why? That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Look at verse 18. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to secure them that are tempted. He's able to help us. Look at chapter 4, verse 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but when it's on all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What a promise we have there that is helpful to us. Go back to Psalm 22. Psalm 22. David expressed the full range of human emotion as he writes the psalm. I mean, it's crazy. I'll be nice to my wife about full range of emotions. But that wouldn't go over so well, did it? I love you, babe. David goes from pole to pole. David goes from the pit of despair to exhilarating praise. David goes from wondering why God has forsaken him to expressing confidence that God will rule the nations, from feeling like a worm to understanding his value before God. All in this one song. David is not only expressing his emotions, but he is also expressing the emotions that all of us have felt at different times in our lives. I heard someone say, if life is a bowl of cherries, what am I doing in the pits? I don't remember who said that. Maybe this is where you're at. There are others who are maybe even here tonight who, there might be some who are in that situation tonight. Maybe some who are on top of the world. You're experiencing blessings right now. Everything's going your way. And last year at this time, maybe it was the exact opposite. We all go through it. Amen. I don't think I'm the only one. David is being honest here. And you find that in the Psalms, that David is honest before God in what's going on. And that's what God is looking for. God understands our emotions. God understands and draws near to you when you are feeling abandoned. Listen, God has broad shoulders, and God can take it when you feel disappointed and when you're angry with him. I didn't say he always justifies it when we are, but God can take it. God does not want you to be, just all fake. He doesn't want something that's unreal. It reminds me of that Disney movie Pollyanna back in the day. Just always joyful, always bouncy. Some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. Good, don't watch it. It's ridiculous. How many of you do know what I'm talking about? You love the movie. Okay, well, you're all women, so it's okay. Always positive on everything, as if there's never anything that negative that happens. But also, God doesn't want us to give in to despair either. And when God honors, what God honors is honesty. What God honors is the struggle, honesty in the struggle. He honors those who, like Jacob, wrestle with him to receive his blessing. And behind the struggle is a faith. God knows what he is doing, even if we do not. In the struggle is a trust that God will not let us down. And in the struggle is a trust that will not let go of God, even if he wounds us. Maybe you remember Psalm 10, maybe you don't. But back in Psalm 10, go back and read it. Not now. Go back and read it. Psalm 10. Lesson 1 was this in Psalm 10. When God seems far off, ask God the hard questions. Just be honest. That's what David did. That's what Jesus did. That's what Job did. But here's a statement we made. This was a long time ago. I know it was only 12 Psalms ago, but you know what that means with me. It was a long time ago. When you ask God the hard questions, ask in faith, nothing wavering. Ask respectfully, but ask. Ask trusting, but ask. The problem with our struggle is that we only see what is happening from this side. Preach the message, the view from above. What a message. It's so true that God has a view that we don't have. And we only see things from this side. On one side is God who is working out all things for our good and for his glory. But we are on the other side, and all we can see from our side is maybe chaos. We can't see around the next corner. All we see is in our eyes is disaster, but God knows what he's doing. Corrie Ten Boom, the beautiful Christian lady who went through Hitler's death camp for aiding Jews, she used to hold up a piece of her embroidery to demonstrate an important truth. On her side, the embroidery was beautiful. On her side, it was just beautiful to look at. But those of you who have experienced this kind of thing, on the back side of it, it's not so pretty. It's all just chaos. It's a mess, really. On one side, it looks good and everything's in its place and all the colors but on the backside of it, it's disastrous looking. It's like, what is that? If that was what you were demonstrating, put it on backwards on the wall or something. And the colors were coordinated and pulled together, but on the other side, strings, chaos, knotted tangles. And if you look on that side, you would never have guessed what was going on the other side. The problem is that although God is beside us, helping us, we don't always feel it. We don't understand exactly what is happening, maybe. And even though we desperately want to believe God, we want to believe that God knows what he's doing, we see the chaos. But God sees the pattern on the other side that he's creating. In her book, The Hiding Place, Corrie Ten Boom tells about her experience at Hitler's Ravensbrück camp. The barracks were extremely crowded and infested with fleas. One morning, Corrie and her sister Betsy secretly read, go ahead and turn there, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let me look at this. This is how I came across the story. I was looking up, I was going to use 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 through 18. And in doing so, this kind of came up and felt like the Lord would use it tonight. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. See, they had to secretly read from the Bible. And they came across these verses. Betsy said, Corrie, we've got to give thanks for this barracks. And Betsy said to Corrie, we've got to give thanks for even these fleas. And she replied, there's no way even God can make me grateful for fleas. But Betsy insisted that they give thanks, even for the fleas. Months went by. They realized the guards were no longer coming around into the barracks. The women had freedom to talk. They had freedom to pray. They had freedom to read their Bibles. It was really the only place of refuge from the cruelty of these guards while they were there. One day they learned why the guards never stepped foot in the barracks. It's because of the fleas. Betsy turned to Corrie and said, you see, Corrie, even the fleas are part of God's plan. So when you're going through a hard time, maybe you should say, even the fleas are part of God's plan. Because even the difficulty you're facing is a part of God's plan. Even the difficulty you're facing right now is a part of God's plan. See, this is why David was able to go from verse 1. Oh, I know it's a prophetic psalm, but it was real in David's life. He was able to go from verse 1, God, you've forsaken me, to later on, he's heard me. He's there for me. Because even the difficulties are part of God's plan, and the trials and the difficulties and the challenges and the hard things you go through. And go to Romans chapter 8, verse 37. I love these verses right here. Romans 8, verse 37. Disappointments become his appointments. I love it. God is weaving a beautiful tapestry in your life that includes trials and it includes blessings. Even the reverses in life cannot keep us from going God's direction. And Paul said it this way in Romans chapter 8, verse 37. For nay, in all these sayings, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any of the creatures shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I love it. Third thing I see tonight is this. It's a message of hope. It's a message of hope. Psalm 22 is. Because I just mentioned a second ago, the psalm begins with David talking about how abandoned he feels by God. He lists the things then. He goes through a list of things that are going against him in his life. And he is specific. He talks about the sinking feeling of betrayal, the hurt. He talks about the disappointment about his life and how it's turned out. But he ends the psalm, look at Psalm 22, verse 24. I'm trying to get back there. I can't talk and turn, use my fingers at the same time. Psalm 22, verse 24. For he hath not despised. I mean, he said at the beginning, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Sounds like despising there. But, and then he says, you in verse 4 and 5, you our fathers trusted you, and you delivered. Our fathers cried unto you, and they were not confounded. But who am I? I'm a worm. Verse 6. He goes through all the hard times he's going through, the difficulties and the challenges and the disappointment about his life. But he ends the psalm. Verse 24, for he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. I'm just matter of fact. Verse 25, my praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. Verse 26, the meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. Here are the options tonight. Trust God. Or lose all hope. Those are your options, Christian. Trust God or lose all hope. This is a psalm of degrees. No, I mean extremes. I mean, one extreme is like, it's God's forsaken you, David. It's hopeless. I mean, it's as extreme as the Son of God being crucified on the cross. That seems pretty extreme. Doesn't look like there's any hope. But he is the hope. Amen? There is hope. And then David goes from that extreme to the other and just says, I trust God. I cried unto him. He heard me. He's answered my prayers. So the two options are trust God or lose hope. Believe in God or believe in nothing. Hang on or give in. Because the choice is between God and nothing. If people want to not believe in God, that is their choice. But what do you believe in if you don't believe in God? What do you believe? I would ask people that. I've asked people that. I've asked atheists. I'm an atheist. Okay, what do you believe in? I don't believe anything. Yeah, you do. What do you believe in? Nothing. Okay. Where do we come from? Evolution? Or you believe in evolution. It takes faith to believe in evolution. Do you believe in an empty universe? Do you believe that there is no meaning or point to life? If you don't go to God, whom do you go to? Listen, this is why people go to drugs or why people go to alcohol in order to alter their reality. That's why people go from meaningless relationship to meaningless relationship. That's why people move from place to place. They are trying everything but God. And when you are avoiding God, you become familiar with despair and disappointment and devastation. Christians can avoid God. I've said it so many times. The most miserable person on the face of the earth is not the unsaved. The most miserable person on the face of the earth is the Christian who's not right with God. Because you know it. I want to say to you tonight that there is hope. Christian, I don't know what you're going through. I don't know the difficulties, but I believe there is hope. There are valleys in life, but there are also paths out of the valleys. Are you in a valley right now? There's a path out. There are troubles, but I believe in a trouble-busting, solving, loving, and blessing God. He is aware of your situation. He knows your need, and though you may not be able to see it, He is still very much in charge of your life. And by the way, He's in charge of the rest of the world as well. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." Here's what's amazing to me. If God knew about the cross before the beginning of time, and He even used the events, the laments and the emotions of a king named David 1,000 years before the cross in order to prophesy about the cross, then God knows what is happening in your life and could do something about that as well. The story about a missionary to China. More than 50 years ago, her name was Gladys. She was forced to flee when the Japanese invaded Yangqing. She couldn't leave the children whom she'd invested in. And so she gave her life to them. And so with only one person to help, she led more than 100 orphans over the mountains toward free China. In the book about her life, the authors tell what happened. Says, during Gladys's harrowing journey out of war-torn Yangqing, she grappled with despair as never before. And after passing a sleepless night, she faced the morning with no hope of reaching safety. A 13-year-old girl in the group reminded her of their much-loved story of Moses and the Israelites crossing the Red Sea that she taught them. Gladys said, "But I am not Moses." The girl said, "Of course you're not." I love this right here. "But God is still God." And when Gladys and the orphans made it through, it just proved that no matter how inadequate we feel, God is still God. He's always God. We can trust Him. You're not Moses. Not even close. But God is still God. I'm not Paul. But God is still God. I'm not David, but God is still God. I'm not any of these people in the Word of God, but God is still God. And He's looking after us. And the Bible says in 2 Chronicles 16:9, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him." Psalm 22 is a message of hope, and it would do us good. It would do us good to express our hearts to God in that way. I was thinking about it. It would do me a lot of good to express my heart to God, maybe even in written form, in prayer for sure. But David did so in written form, and he expressed his heart. And he began, yes, with what seemed like despair, but maybe we ought to try it out sometimes. Our hearts might begin something like this in despair and just lay it all out. "God, this is where I'm at. God, why have you forsaken me?" But then when you allow God to give you an honest look at the situation of your life, I have a feeling you would end your psalm, so to speak, with verses 23 and 24 that we just read. God heard.